Morning, Imago Dei. My name is Devin. I am one of the lay pastors at Imago Dei, which means I get a title that whatever the college students make up. I have been told on good account that I am communion guy, because that's where they see me. So hopefully after today, I will be communion guy and Advent guy. So I'm excited to preach with you from God's Word. Isaiah 35 is such a beautiful text. Let's pray, and then we will jump into it. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, that you intend to give us joy. So, Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with that joy of the Lord. Lord, that your joy over us and our joy in you would be what sustains us. Amen. So this chapter, Isaiah 35, it just overflows with goodness. And this third Sunday in Advent, we've chosen it as the text for the theme of joy because of that. It summarizes God's message about his intention to bring joy to his people. It reminds me, in a somewhat of a way, of a time recently where we told our kids about our plans for their birthday. Like, we had this day planned out, and we were really excited about it, so we were excited to get to tell them. So we're like, hey, kids, guess what? After school, we are getting ice cream right away. And they're like, yeah, that sounds awesome. And they're like, well, wait, and then guess what? Then we're going to a restaurant. And now they're like, oh man, this is awesome. And we're like, and then guess what? We're going to the movies. And they're like, singing is happening. Everyone's high-fiving. Me and Evan are super excited because the aunt and uncle paid for the food. The grandparents paid for the movies. So everyone is going to have a good time. And we were just so excited. We were thrilled to stack joy upon joy upon joy. And Isaiah is doing that similarly with his verses. He is stacking joy upon joy upon joy for us. And we're kind of jumping into the middle of Isaiah, so let me review, kind of recap what's happening. Isaiah is a prophet to Jerusalem. And prophets, they're not primarily future tellers, they're past tellers. They remind God's people of the covenants, and they're calling God's people back to trusting in him. But Judah has rebelled against God. They have become wealthy, and they've grown in arrogance, and they've refused to trust him, and so they've worshipped idols, and they have filled the city with injustice. And so Isaiah's job was to remind them of God's covenant and God's law. He warns them that there is punishment going to come if they continue in their rebellion, but he promises grace and salvation if they repent. And so those two themes of warning and salvation summarize all of the prophets. So, but what did Israel do? They refused to repent. So God, he sent the foreign nations of Assyria and Babylon to humiliate them, devastate them, and exile them. But God does not abandon his people, and he does not cancel out his promises. We've been studying about God's promises in the book of Genesis, those promises to Abraham. And there's a question we could have about, well, what happens if God's people don't have the faith of Abraham? What happens if they are not as faithful as he is? And Isaiah is showing what happens with that. What will God do? And Isaiah says that he will punish for sin, but he also forgives, and he will bring them back from exile. And Isaiah uses God's rescue from exile in Babylon to talk about a greater future rescue that he has planned. So he starts with this corrupt city in Jerusalem, this corrupt, idolatrous people, and he shows them how eventually it becomes a restored, renewed city, an eternal city where God dwells, his glory reigns, his citizens are not just the people of Israel, but it's the nations are flowing up to him, and his goodness is flowing down like water from a mountain. And so Isaiah refers to this as something that's going to happen in that day. And so in Isaiah 34 and 35, we have this group that matches that warning and salvation theme. It tells us of God's plan so that way we can trust in him. In Isaiah 34, like, the prophet announces this complete victory over wickedness and sin. It's a day of vengeance, he says in 34 verse 8. And then Isaiah 35 summarizes all the good that God will do. And so the main idea today I have for you is that God will come and heal all physical and spiritual brokenness. So God will come and heal all physical and spiritual brokenness. As we sing in the Christmas song, he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. And so today, Isaiah describes four things that God will do. He says that God will restore a sinful world, that God will bring his justice, that God will heal the broken, and that God will repair the way home. So first, God will restore a sinful world. Isaiah begins by personifying the wilderness and the desert as people that are going to shout. He says, "The wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." You see, the wilderness and the desert are inhospitable places. People cannot live there permanently. It lacks water. It's hard to grow food. Wild animals prowl around there. And Isaiah writes that these hard places will start singing, and they're going to start growing flowers. He says it will blossom abundantly. So not just one, but it's going to be this whole field. And he says it will blossom like the crocus, which is not some kind of popular shoe. It's this golden yellow flower, right? We may not be familiar with that, but could you imagine the desert sprouting tulips and dandelions? Can you imagine orchids and sunflowers growing from the cracks of an abandoned grocery store parking lot? He's like, that's what's happening here. Life is growing where it normally can't. These flat, deserted places, he says, will become like the beautiful places in the ancient world. That's why he says the wilderness will receive the glory of Lebanon. It's this place known as this fertile land with these valuable trees. It'll be like Carmel, which is this economic and fortified city where people live. And it will be like Sharon, a coastal city, good for living. He's saying God is going to make the junkyard into a beachside home, right? And Isaiah 33:9, the land was mourning. It mentions the same places. Notice he says the land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. So it was mourning, but now the wilderness sings. This complete reversal has happened. For us city dwellers, this imagery may not be as appealing, so we need something a little bit different. So imagine that the earth is like your fridge at the end of the month. If it's like mine, it's an empty wasteland. I just open and close, hoping like a miracle will happen, like something will pop up in there. There's a half bottle of crusty mustard, a half-eaten stick of cheese. There's some moldy onions. It is inhospitable. It's deserted. Nothing can live there. But on grocery day, everything changes. On grocery day, we open the fridge and it's full. There's meat and cheese sticks. There's eggs and avocados. The children are just singing because of the beauty that we see before us, right? And so Isaiah is saying, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be a complete wasteland. It's going to turn into a place of life and beauty. But this imagery is about more than just God fixing places like the Sahara Desert. God will fix the world. But what happens on earth is a reflection of the status of God's relationship with his people. The dry desert and the wilderness describes the consequences of sin and a broken relationship with God. When Israel disobeyed God, he told them in Isaiah 1:30, "You will be like an oak whose leaf withers and like a garden without water." So do you see the difference there? It's because they sinned. They're going to be like a garden that's going to lose its water and then dry up, and it's only going to be good for fire. Later on, he says, the earth mourned and withers because God's people broke his law. And in Isaiah 20, pride leads to cities being a dry desert, and Isaiah 34, a place for wild animals to live. So friends, notice what he's saying here is that we create the wilderness by rebelling against God. Our anger scorches the ground around us. Our pride crushes and tramples people and the earth. Our lies shatter God's creation. Right? We constantly destroy ourselves and others by our sin. We've created the wilderness. We've made our souls into a desert. Do you wonder why the sin that you thought would make you happy didn't? It's because you tried to satisfy your soul's thirst with a cup full of sand. You've poured wilderness into wilderness, and you need something far greater. But thank God that He does not allow our lives to remain deserted. He does not allow the destruction that we've caused to be the final word. He waters it with His kindness. See, garden imagery reflects the restored relationship with God. In Isaiah 44:3, God says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." And notice what He says, "I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So do you see the connection there? The Spirit of God is the life-giving water that changes the earth. The places that are a disaster because of sin become places of beauty and life by the transforming power and presence of God's Spirit. That's why back in Isaiah 35, He says, "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." God's presence, His power, and His goodness will appear, right? And He's going to change everything, right? There's so much joy we could see in what God's going to do. I stand back amazed when I repair a broken chair in my home. I'm like, did you see? It used to wobble, and now it doesn't. And I find joy in that, but look what God's going to do. He said, can you imagine the glory of God coming? And when He comes, the world and sin will be healed, and God will make things grow where sin only destroyed. Friends, do you have places in your life that your sin has destroyed? God can make beautiful things grow there. Is there anything in your soul that is dry and thirsty? God can pour His Spirit on you. Do you have places where you mourn because the effects of somebody else's destructive sin in your life? God can heal it with His glory. So, I've said we could stop there, but He stacks joy upon joy. Notice what happens next. In verses 3 through 4, not only will God restore a sinful world, He will also bring His eternal justice into it. So verse 3 speaks to those who are anxious and afraid because they're under constant attack. Notice the body language. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. And so what He's saying is your heart hurried? Is it quick and is it trembling because of fear and anxiety? And He says, God puts His hand on the chest and says, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. He says, pat your neighbor on the knee and say, you know what? It's going to be okay. God is going to get us through this. God will be good and helpful. You see, notice the reason though. The reason to not fear is not internal. It's not, you're a pretty strong person. You can make it through. No. He says, the reason is external. Look, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. See, what are the children crying in childcare right now want to hear? They want to hear, your mom is coming. Look, she's here, right? If there's an emergency, we want someone to say, look, the ambulance has arrived, right? Because help has come and rescue has come. So friends, is there something in your life that you fear and that makes your heart quick right now? God will come. He says it twice to remind us, He'll come. And that's the hope of Christmas summarized, that God has come and that God will come. The Creator will save you from the brokenness. And notice, it's possessive. It's your God. He belongs to you. The King is on your side. And when God comes, it says, what is He going to do? He's going to bring vengeance and recompense. These words refer to how God will justly punish sin. He'll repay everyone according to their wrongs that they have done. Chapter 34, like I said, it pictures Him coming with a sword. And it should wake us up to the danger of sin. And that vengeance and recompense, that seems kind of out of place in a time of Christmas. It seems out of place in a time when we should be thinking about good things and happy things and joy, right? But remember, Isaiah is speaking to an oppressed and crushed people. He's speaking to people whom foreign enemies have conquered, whom their own leadership has arrogantly taken advantage of, and who think they can do whatever they want because no one will hold them accountable. And so Isaiah is reminding us that the world really isn't healed if there are people in it who can harm others. The world will always be a desert if dictators can kill innocent lives, if people can take advantage of others, if leaders abuse their powers, and if sin rules. I've heard people say that they can't become a Christian because of all the evil that's in the world. But the opposite is true according to Isaiah. If you don't have a God who can enter in to bring justice, then what hope is there? How can we ever get full justice in this world? Isaiah is saying that God is going to be the one who comes and enters in to bring justice, because he's the only one who is the rightful and good and all-seeing judge. So friends, if there are areas in your life where someone has taken advantage of you or abused their power to hurt you, there will be a day when God repays all wrongdoing. And it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He will bring true and lasting justice. And notice what happens next. He says, then, so there's a result of God's coming. Then in verses 5-7, as if the joy wasn't good enough, it gets better. So not only is God going to heal the sinful world and bring justice, it says he's going to heal the broken. And he's going to do this in two ways. He's going to heal physical brokenness and spiritual brokenness. Look in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For water breaks forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. He says, so when God comes, the blind are going to see, the deaf will hear, and then the paralyzed will run, the mute will sing. God surpasses miracle after miracle after miracle. He will heal every weakness, every frailty, and every sickness. Praise God. And these are not only bodily limitations. God is fixing their economic and social standing by doing this. Economically, the blind and lame cannot work to support their family. Socially, they're limited in their ability to be around friends, loved ones, even participating in religious worship in the temple. And so they're considered cursed. Somebody must have done something wrong for them to end up the way they did, right? He says, but God will transform every reason for them to be an outcast in society. When God comes, one day he will seek out the vulnerable and heal them. Does that remind you of anybody that you know? That is the ministry of Jesus. Listen to what Matthew says. Matthew chapter 11, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Matthew 15, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, everyone we've seen so far, and many others, and put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. When Jesus healed men and women, he was saying Isaiah 35 is happening. It's starting. Don't miss the big claim. He's quoting Isaiah 35, and he's saying, your God is here. I'm here, and I am here to heal all of the physical and spiritual brokenness in this world. Emmanuel, God with us. Our church knows what it means to suffer in our bodies. Our church feels weakness in so many ways. But friends, Jesus has come, and Jesus will come again to heal all of that brokenness. We can trust him. We're on this side of the healing, but one day we will be on the other side. We're just one step away from being on the other side. Jesus is going to come and fix it all. But like the wilderness imagery, though, there's more to this. The healing of blindness and deafness points to more as well. You see, when God comes, he's also going to heal spiritual brokenness at the same time. See, in Isaiah, blindness and deafness are images of spiritual rebellion against God. So when God comes, he's going to fix the hearts of the people so that they trust in him. That's the move, by opening their eyes. And this physical and the spiritual healing, they're interwoven. And Jesus took advantage of this. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was healing the crowds, and he showed that he had power to forgive. So notice what he says in Matthew 9. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Do you see that? The healing of a paralyzed man is connected to show his power to forgive his sins. Jesus did not come to heal our legs so we could just sprint after all of our idols. He did not come to open our eyes so we could go after everything that we just desired here on earth. He did not open our ears so we could just listen to ourselves. Friends, he heals us so he can be forgiven of our sins, of our deeper and greater need in Jesus. The father of one of our members who's a missionary in Thailand, he does this so well. He's a doctor in Thailand. He's not just a doctor. He is a doctor of doctors. He passed medical school in the United States. Then he became fluent in Thai very quickly and passed the medical school and Thai boards in Thailand. So he's a doctor in two different countries. So he knows what he's doing. And he trains everyone in his clinic, from the janitor to the receptionist to the nurses, that their primary duty is the spiritual healing of the people. And he trains them in how to share the gospel. And so during a visit, he will tell a patient, he's like, okay, great. Now that we've taken care of your physical body, let's take care of your spiritual body. And he shares the good news with them because he sees that this physical and spiritual healing, if one is without the other, then the person is not complete. And Isaiah is on the same page. Isaiah says that not only will God heal the physical brokenness of everyone who trusts in him, he says he will heal all spiritual brokenness. No more pride, no more anger, no more doubts, no more sin. Friends, is there anything in your body or heart that is not working correctly? I know there is. So many of us in here, in my own heart, there's so much sin. In our body, there's so much brokenness. But hear what he says, come to God. Is there anything in your heart that is not free in Christ? Anything that's enslaved to sin? Trust in Jesus, and he will heal. Notice the beautiful like water imagery in the verse similar to the beginning. He says, the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground shall spring springs of water. And the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. It is no longer a place for predators, no longer a place for desertion. It is life that's growing there. And so he's saying, just as water, when it touches the earth, it causes life to happen, Jesus breaks into the dry and deserted ground of our hearts to fulfill everything, to satisfy our needs for what it really desires, and to cause life to happen. So friends, will you trust in him? Will you come to him to fix all the brokenness in your life? He is ready to have you. And that's what the last part of Isaiah says. In this last verse, we read about how God is repairing the way home. And Isaiah, he loves using these travel metaphors. God's people were forced out of their home in Jerusalem to live in exile among the foreign nations. And so their constant question is when are we coming back? When do we get to go back? Because when they go back, then they're restored. And Isaiah, he uses this journey from exile back to Jerusalem as this picture of God's far greater, far better plan to build a new city and a new kingdom one day. So let's look at all the parts of the journey. First, Isaiah in verse 8, he describes the road. He says, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. You see, there's a wide road that leads back to the city. Don't miss that point. We wandered away from God, and he could have had every right to shut down the road back. He could have blocked it up and said, nobody is coming back in. But he clears the way back. He opens the way back. He is like a father on the porch with the porch light on, waiting for his children to return home. The God welcomes us back home. And he calls it a road, a way of holiness. And this second verse explains why. The name is connected to the travelers on the road. And so who are the travelers? Isaiah tells us who it's not, and then he tells us who it is. So the wrong travelers, the unclean, shall not pass over it. They're not going to be on the road. Those who act sinfully will not walk on the road to the city of God. Instead, he says, it shall belong to the people who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. I think the CSB and the NIV translation have a little bit better. They say fools will not wander onto it, which repeats the same idea at the beginning. The idea that people who do not listen to God will not be on the road to the city of God. They have chosen the city of man, and that leads to destruction. He says that on this road, only those who walk on the way to the city of God will be there. And he says also about these dangers on the road will not be there for the people who are walking on it. He says, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. It shall not be found there. If I'm driving home to Wake Forest at night, I get afraid of a deer crossing on the road. Like, I can't imagine like being afraid of like ravenous beasts and having to deal with that. But what he's saying is that when God's people return to his city, they will do so safely. And these predators are common images for God's enemies, the enemies of God's people. And he's saying, when you come to the city of God, you will do so safely. You will be free from danger when you come to his kingdom. The right travelers, he says, are those whom God has saved. He says, the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return. The redeemed are those whom God has delivered, those whom he has rescued out of sin, those who have put their trust in him. Only those who are walking and trusting with their king, he says, will be on this road. Those who are not trusting in God as their king will not be here. He said, but the ransom will be there. And there's a beautiful subtlety in this imagery that's easy to miss. Notice what he says, the direction. And the ransom of the Lord shall, what? Return. They're going to return. You see, God has designed, and it has always been his plan, that his people would live securely with him. But the story since Genesis has been that sin has led us away from him and enslaved us to him. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that a return trip is possible. He opens the way home. And so if you have been going the wrong way in your life, if you have been choosing sin instead of God, notice the good news is that you can return. You can return today. If you've been living in sin without care of God, he says, return today. I will welcome you home. And what's the destination? What are we returning to? What's so great about being on the road? He says it leads to Zion, which, as we said earlier, it's the capital city of Jerusalem, but it's the symbol for where God restores and rules. Zion is a city where God's people live in safety. Zion is the place that is on the top of a mountain like the Garden in Sinai. It's where God's presence is, and all the nations are flowing to it. God's justice is going out. This journey is back to where we belong, which is with our God. And notice what the travelers are doing. They are going to the city of God, and their activities, he says, they are singing and full of joy. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sadness and pain cannot come on this road. They don't belong. He says, but only everlasting joy will be for the people who trust in God and whom he has rescued. He says, this is where I'm bringing you. You're on your way to a better city. We're free from danger, where God's presence is, and there is only joy. And Isaiah says, do you want that? And he repeats this there. He's saying, he keeps saying it's there. A highway shall be there. No lion shall be there. The redeemed shall walk there. Our hope is there, not here. It's in God's kingdom, not on earth. Here we have sin. There we will be free. Here evil conquers. There God rules. Here we are sick. There we will run like the deer. Here is sickness and sadness and sorrow, but there will be joy and healing and gladness. Are you on the road to the city of God? Are you on the road that stays in the city of man? Only one of these leads to healing, and only one of these leads to gladness. It's on the road for those who trust and who return to their Savior. And what God says, you are welcome to return, so please come. What a joyful thing. It's joy upon joy upon joy, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Friends, God intends joy to happen in our lives. We should trust in him and come to him. How should we respond? Four things from this passage I think that are helpful for us. First is to trust in God. If we want these promises, we need to trust in God. If we want to see restoration of the world, it's not going to come by investing in some super PAC. It's not going to come by some Fortune 500 company. It is only going to come by the mighty and powerful work of the glory of God. If we want freedom from sin, it's not going to come by doing better, because we can't. Our best is not good enough. It's going to come by the kindness and goodness of God. Do we want justice in this world? It's not going to come by a politician. It's only going to come by the one King of Kings. If we want physical and spiritual healing, that only comes through Jesus. And so, friends, will you believe and trust in this God? Trusting in yourself won't heal the wilderness, but Jesus will. Isaiah 43 says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. So come to God and trust in him. Second, if you are a believer today, keep hoping in Jesus. When your current road is full of hardship, know where you're headed. The kingdom is on the horizon. God will come. He will bring his healing. Jesus, we've already seen that he has already come. He will come again. And so don't lose trust in him. Don't give up. Continue on the way. Third, I think it's important that we remember that deliverance takes time. How many of us were frustrated by how long it took to come to the church building this morning because of the road constructions that's happening? We're tempted to get angry and say, it shouldn't take this long. We don't know how to build roads, but we know it shouldn't take this long. But we made it, you know? But listen, God is building a way back to him, and it may take longer than you think it should have. And it may have different turns than you thought were going to happen along the way, but he is building the road back to him, and you can trust that he will guide you safely to that. So remember that he is sovereign and in control, and don't lose hope. One day, on the way of holiness, the gates will open, and you will live with your God, where all physical and spiritual brokenness is fixed. And so trust him and continue walking towards him. And I think along the way, I think it's important, fourthly, that we sing along the way. Why do we sing? Because God is mighty and he has done great things. If Jesus is your Savior, everlasting joy is in your future. If Jesus is your Savior, you will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So we sing now because we will sing one day. We're just getting a head start, friends. And so in your hardship, sing. In your lack of faith, sing. In everything that is difficult, sing, because you will sing with a restored heart, with a beautiful, amazing, and good Savior. Sickness and politicians are not in control. God is in control, and he is going to heal every physical and spiritual brokenness in your life and our lives, and we will get to sing over his goodness forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, man, thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for the joy after joy, the miracle upon miracle. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that this is not all there is. Thank you that you will heal and fix and repair and restore. Thank you, Lord, that you open the way home to us and you allow us to return. So, Lord, I pray that now you would have sons and daughters returning back. Lord, that you would pour your spirit in the dry and deserted places in our hearts, and you would bring new life. So, Lord, please do your good and kind work. Amen.